morning. Allergy season is in full effect, and they say your body changes every 7 years. Well, mine apparently got worse. Trying to deal with it, I tried Claritin, not helping. So I got to figure something out. And everybody at the door at the last couple of services gave me their home remedy, rat tail soup, and like all this stuff. I'm like, okay. Hopefully it'll clear up. So it's not as painful as it sounds. So don't feel bad for me. It's just, you know, it just doesn't sound great. The second one is we have mops and moms next. So that means we need the chairs stacked up and we also need some tables brought up. Be mindful that the sanctuary was just repainted, freshened up. So when you stack the chairs, try to keep them a little bit off the wall so they don't ding up the fresh paint job. So that's after service. If you can help stack, that would be great. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. I do pray for our time together in the Word. I pray, Lord, that we can experience the joy that only is found in you. I just pray that you would just help us to understand your Word, understand who you are, and understand true salvation is only found through you. So I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would trust in you. And for those of us who do trust in you, I pray, Lord, that we learn how to daily lose ourselves to gain more of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I think it's safe to say that we've all experienced some kind of joy in life. What do you find joy in? Maybe it's an experience. Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's watching a movie, playing music, winning a game, seeing something unique or doing something fun. Maybe you find joy in relationships, family, friends, spouse. You might find joy in an accomplishment or something that you've achieved in life. We've all found joy in some way, shape, or form. But the popular belief of our culture is this: when we do not experience joy, something is wrong. And we would all agree with that, right? When we're not experiencing joy, something is wrong. But in today's culture, what happens is we're in a self-help saturated culture. So when we do not experience joy, what happens is the counsel that we get is kind of work on yourself, work on your situation. When you do that, you'll experience joy. So the counsel will go something like this. If you were to talk to somebody or even go to a counselor, you would say, I'm lacking joy. And they would say, why? And you might say, bad relationships. I have bad relationships. And then the counsel you would probably get is something along these lines. Do really good to be a better person. When you're a good person or a nice person or a kind person, whatever it is, you're going to call people to yourself that are like that. Like attracts like, and they're going to come towards you, and you're not going to have many problems. So then you try that, and it works a little bit, but then you still have problems. So then you go back for counsel, and they would say something like this. Well, here's the next thing you got to do. You got to admit you can't control others and accept them for who they are. So you're like, okay, you know, I admit, yeah, you know, I can't control them, so I got to accept them for who they are. Or maybe you go there and you say, I'm lacking joy. I have a bad work situation. And they would say something like, well, do the best you can to be a better worker, to increase your work situation. And you come up with some ideas on how this can kind of work out. So then you go and try it. It works a little bit. And then some things don't work. And then you don't find joy, or you don't have joy, or you lose your joy. And you go back and they say something like, well, admit that you can't control your work situation, accept how it is, and move on. Maybe we can apply this with money. Maybe we can apply this with school. We can apply this in any situation in life. But basically, what it comes down to is the message that the world is sending is if you don't experience joy, if you're unhappy or not joyful, do it yourself or work on self. Okay, that's what they say. Work on self. And now, I'm not saying this is necessarily a bad answer or necessarily bad counsel. But the thought that we want to challenge this morning is this really the biblical prescription for joy? Is the biblical prescription for joy, work on yourself? Be a better you, and you'll call people towards yourself. Is that the biblical prescription? And I don't think it is. And Paul starts off in chapter 3, and he says this in verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So now what Paul is saying is this. Listen, I've been telling you this. To write it again, it's no trouble. I think it's helpful for you. I think it's very safe for you. But here is my counsel. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. Don't find joy in yourself and your achievements and experiences and all those things. You have to find joy in the Lord. So in Philippians 3, 2 through 9, what we're going to do is we're going to do this. We're going to learn that joy is found in losing ourselves and gaining Jesus. He is where salvation is found, and in salvation, we can experience true joy. So when we learn that, then we're going to move on to how we as Christians can daily pursue joy. Daily pursue joy in our lives. So before we get into the passage, I want to help you understand there is a need for salvation. And I want to help you understand that by asking a question. Have you ever been in a situation that you needed to be saved from? Have you ever been in a situation you needed to be saved from? Maybe it was life or death. Maybe you were drowning and somebody saved you. Maybe it was that severe. Or maybe it was just a bad relationship. Maybe it was just a financial situation. Some type of situation that you needed to be rescued. You needed to rely on someone else to get you out of the situation. Well, I'll tell you a little story. I guess it was about 93, 94. Amy and I were both taking classes at OCC, summer classes. And I had this car. It was a 1988 Hyundai Excel. That is not the actual car, okay? The reason why is you'll find out. Most unreliable car I've ever had, hands down, okay? And some of you are like, I have a Hyundai. Hyundais are good. They are now, okay? When they first came on the scene in the United States in 1986, not a good car, okay? Not a good car, so much so that they were selling these things for $4,900, right? And then they ran a deal. If you buy one for $4,900, you can throw in an extra buck and get a second. You would need it, okay? You would need it. This car left me on the side of the road all the time. It was terrible. It was to the point where AAA were like, oh, you again, okay? So one day we're driving up to classes at OCC, and it was a summer day, and blah, 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 onto the side of the road. I did what every guy who doesn't know about mechanics does when your car breaks down. I opened up the hood, said, yep, it's broken. And then I went and sat back in the car. The hood being open, the international signal for, hey, I need help, okay? Before cell phones, you remember that? Breaking down and you didn't have a cell phone? You were at the mercy of whoever stopped. So we're sitting on the side of the road, cars are racing by, hate to say, some police officers are racing by, nobody's stopping, it's like an hour and a half. One guy stops, right? Here's what he does. Now, mind you, I'm sitting in the back seat with my legs up, kind of trying to catch some Z's because I'm used to this, okay? I broke down this car so many times. Amy, we're going to classes, so she's like, I'm gonna use this time for studying, because that's how my wife is, okay? So she's sitting on the guardrail studying, sitting on the guardrail. I'm inside the car, nobody can see me. A guy pulls over, stops, gets out of his car, walks towards the car, and she was my girlfriend then, and Amy. I get out of the car, looks, doesn't say a word, turns around, gets back in his car, drives away. Are you serious? So this is what I'm dealing with, okay? But here's the point now. Here's the point. I was powerless in the situation. I needed to be rescued. Eventually, a police officer did stop. They called AAA. AAA towed my car. You know, whatever happened after that, it happened. But the point is, I needed to be rescued. I needed to be saved. I was in a situation where my efforts were not enough. Clearly not enough. So much like my car trouble, the human race is actually in trouble as well. The human race is in trouble because of something called sin. And most of us realize that sin is the reason why there are problems in the world. Sin is the reason why we desire to do the wrong over the right. Remember in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, like, there's a battle going on inside me. It's my flesh versus the spirit. That is the battle of sin versus God's Holy Spirit. It only takes a short while for us to realize that we live in a world that's tainted by sin. The people around us sin against us. We sin against other people. And when we come to that realization, what happens is this. We start this quest to become saved in the situation, to become saved from this sinful world, saved from the sinful situations, even in some cases, saved from ourselves. Which brings us to verses 2 through 6. And Paul tells us where salvation is not found. Okay, if you go here, you're not going to find salvation here. So let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So now what Paul starts to do here is he tells us the first place salvation is not found, and that's in religion. See, what Paul was doing was he was speaking out against this group called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were basically law-abiding, trying to promote religion among the people. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh because he was saying, okay, you can't inherit salvation unless you're circumcised like we are as well. So he's saying, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. They're the mutilators of the flesh. Then he goes on to say, the true ones that are circumcised is they're circumcised in their heart because they worship truly God. So he's saying, watch out for those dangerous people. You know, like when I was on the side of the road, I mean, that guy, I would venture to say he was probably pretty dangerous. Okay, the fact that when he saw a man, he left. When he saw a woman, he was acting as somebody who was going to rescue, but really, he probably had evil intentions. So what Paul is saying is, religion in and of itself, trying to follow man-made rules, is never going to bring a person salvation. And then Paul said this, I like this. Paul kind of says, hey, you know what? If you want to talk religion, I got game, okay? Because I was brought up like this. He's like, I was brought up and I did everything right. I followed every rule. But guess what? Didn't make any sense. It didn't save me. See, the ultimate goal of religion is self. It's people trying to pursue God or impress God. But some of you are confused right now because you're like, well, aren't we in church? Isn't this a religion? Okay, and we like to call Christianity more than a religion. It's really a relationship. It's not about doing religious things to become saved. It's about trusting Jesus to become saved. And, you know, this really makes me think because a lot of times when people, like, they come to our church and then maybe you won't see them for a while, or maybe it's a long time, and, you know, I'll see them out in the town or I'll call them or talk with them or whatever, and, you know, they're like, oh, yeah, you know, I haven't been there for a while. Am I still good? Am I still all right? And what they're asking me is, like, does God still love me? Am I still saved? Well, I believe what the Bible teaches, which is once you trust in Christ, you are saved. It's no religious activities that make you saved. So basically, man's self-ideas of trying to pursue or please God are kind of all bundled up in this thing that we call religion. But now, you'll notice in our society, and you'll notice this around, is even non-religious people do this to a degree. Wouldn't you agree? They would say something like, hey, you know what? I'm not religious, but I'm a good person. And if there is a God, surely God will accept me. See, Paul doesn't really talk about this in this passage, but I want to bring about two more things that don't save us. And the second is good works. Okay? So religion, but now the second is good works. See, some people think that if I do good, then good will happen to me. They kind of marry it with the concept of karma, right? I have a friend like this. Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. You know, good karma, man, good karma. You know, it's like whatever you put out there is going to come back to you. But does that always work? I have this acquaintance that I talk to here and there. And one day when I saw him, his countenance seemed to be like real, like, you know, just something was wrong. So I just said, hey, listen, what's going on? And he just dropped this bomb on me. He's like, dude, one of my great friends growing up just died in a tragic accident. I was like, oh, man, I'm so sorry. He knows I'm a pastor, and, you know, he just kind of looked down and then looked at me. He's like, I don't get it. He goes, my friend was a great guy, and now he's gone. There are so many terrible people in this world, but they get to live. He's like, I don't get it. Well, what he doesn't get, and what many people don't get, is our good works do not insulate us from this thing called sin, from the results of sin, from the impacts of sin in this world. See, you know what? Some people fall into this trap of thinking, you know what? I'm good, so nothing bad will happen to me. I don't deserve this type of treatment. As if sin and suffering was sitting in the sideline saying, oh, we're not going to touch them because they're good, okay? They're nice. We're not going to mess with them. We're only going to mess with the really bad people. So again, this type of thinking is motivated by self. But here's the trap. Here's the trap. When we do good things, for some odd reason, we feel good about ourselves. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe before you were a Christian, you experienced that. You did good, something good, and it felt good. Like, I didn't get a reward for it. I didn't get paid for it, but I did good, and it felt good. You feel a sense of joy. Well, the reason that is because God created us to do good. So when we do good, even apart from him, there's this sense of there's purpose. There's something going on inside me. Something is making me ask questions. But here's what happens. Instead of people running towards God and running towards Jesus, they start to make up their own philosophies, which brings us to the next thing that doesn't save us. Philosophies of man, philosophies that people come up with. Because here's what happens. They start to say, oh, I can be good and I don't need religion. I could be a good person. I could attain salvation from this world or live a better life by my own philosophies. And then it spins into this. And this, I don't believe, is very organized right now, but it's very popular. And you'll recognize this as soon as I talk about it. A very popular philosophy of this day is this. I don't need to be saved. I don't have sin. I'm a pretty good person. Or you've defined sin and labeled me a sinner. You're wrong. I am right. And that's our world, isn't it? That's the world we live in. Those are the people that you will deal with on a day in and day out basis, because they will maybe deep down inside know that there's some kind of problem, but they'll blame religion. They'll blame good people or good works and say, you know what? No, no, no. You created my problem. I don't have a problem. I don't need salvation. So what will happen is, the bottom line is, they'll go through life with all these viewpoints that are focused around self, and they'll try and try and try, or will try and try and try, to save ourselves from the world that we live in. We'll try to save ourselves by our own self-betterment, or trying to look at things as a person who can actually deliver themselves. But then, and only then, when we come to this conclusion that we will not experience pure joy in ourselves and in the things that we can do and the philosophies that we can come up with. But the truth is there is good news. And that's what Paul talks about. He talks about that good news found in verses 7-9. And it's actually anti-self. It goes against everything that our society might teach us. So let's look at verses 7-9 and find out what salvation is found in. Verse 7 says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. So here's what Paul is saying. Salvation's found in really two areas. The first is loss of self. The second is faith in the work of Christ. Now let me tell you how that works. Loss of self is you're eventually admitting that I am not equipped in my own devices to actually save myself. I'm not equipped to bring myself joy. I'm not equipped because I will always come up lacking. Do you see how hard this is? Okay. Do you know what is so hard when you talk to people about trusting in the Lord? Is them admitting that they need it. Yeah, this is not just a guy problem. It's a guy and a girl problem, okay? But guys, you know, major in this one. I don't need any help. I don't need the help. I don't need anyone to deliver me. So what Paul is saying is, here's what he had to do. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the most religious. But what I had to do was I had to lose all that stuff. I had to count it as loss. I had to set aside myself and all my ideas and all my striving and everything that I ever tried to do. I had to set it aside and lose myself. And now he's saying he had to do the next thing. Put his faith in the work of Jesus. See, the good news of the gospel message is that although we were all sinners, Christ died for sinners. Christ rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says that all who believe will have eternal life. See, inevitably, when we trust in Jesus, we find in our losses, we find that our losses don't compare. We find that our biggest loss that we'll face is actually self, who we are. Now, before you lost yourself to Jesus, before you became a Christian, do you remember how you were? Do you remember what your thought patterns were? Do you remember the things that you enjoyed, the things that you loved? Maybe that were things that he did not love or does not love or he does not want you to be involved in. You looked at the Christian life maybe and said, I can't imagine that. But then it was like God was pressing upon your heart and saying, you need me. And you trust him. And all of a sudden, you experience something that you've never experienced before. Things that you weren't interested in, you became interested in. It's amazing. I still remember one young girl that trusted in Christ in the youth ministry a long time ago. She wrote out her testimony. And one of the last lines of her testimony was, and now I have this inexpressible joy. Those lines brought tears to my eyes because I know what that joy feels like. It's hard to express, isn't it? It's hard to describe, but it's what happens when we trust in Christ. See, the missionary Jim Elliot rightly said this, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Get that? That's your life. Giving your life that you really can't hold on to, you can't keep it, to gain Jesus, what you'll never lose, and he'll never lose you. So when we trust in Jesus, joy is implanted. But if we're honest with ourselves, as Christians, we don't always feel very joyful. This is for the rest of us, okay? For those of us who do trust in Christ and realize that, you know what? I need a daily dose of joy. I need to feel the joy that I felt when I first trusted in Christ. So in verses 10 through 11, Paul briefly, he just gives us kind of like this little prescription on how to lose yourself daily, because you'll never experience joy in your Christian walk if you're not willing to set yourself aside. So in verse 10 through 11, Paul gives us five ways to lose ourselves daily. And let's look at verse 10. It says this, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So now Paul, he gives us five things about losing ourselves. This is a progression in our faith. And the first is that we get to know him. You know what? When you first trust in Christ, you have no real idea what the Christian life is all about. Okay? You become a Christian, you're just happy and excited and you're glad. But then you start to learn about what following Christ is all about. And things happen. Like you walk into church and you see people like singing and you're like, so Christians sing publicly. Never really sang publicly before. Interesting. Okay. So you're filing all this stuff, you know? And I know, I've been there. You know, you're like, should I even sing? I don't really have a good voice. You know why I sit up front? It's not just because it's the quickest beeline. I have a bad voice. It's not a secret, but I like to sing. The people up here hear me sometimes, a little too much, I think. I might throw them off tune. But here's the thing. I love to sing because I'm worshiping my Savior. I don't care what I sound like. You know, some people are like, in Jesus' ears, you sound good. I'm not sure about that. But what I do know is it's part of me getting to know him. I still remember the first person that I really taught me. They weren't intentionally teaching me, but about doing a daily devotions. It was actually the bus driver for the youth ministry at Mount Holkin Baptist Church where I became a Christian. And I remember talking to him, and he's like, yeah. He's like, every morning I get up and get into the Word. I'm like, the Word? I'm like, what do you mean the Word? He's like, the Bible. I'm like, oh, the Word. Okay, that Word. I didn't know any of that Christian lingo. But here is this man that's saying, like, hey, listen, like, I get up and I start my day getting to know who God is. He's like, it really gives me kind of like that extra for the day. And I was like, okay, you know, taking mental notes, like, get up and get into the Word, you know? Get to know God. See, losing self, saying, you know what? I'd rather just get up and have a cup of coffee and a bowl of cereal and get on with my day. But when you start to get in the Word, when you start to pray and learn about Him, all of a sudden, you're getting to know His character. You know, so much so, and you've probably seen this in your life, that even when you come to passages in the Bible that you normally would not have agreed with, that you normally are like, I don't really like that, all of a sudden, you're just like, I do like it. I actually like it. I actually find peace in it. I actually know why it's there now. The only way you do that is when you're in the Word a little bit more. But then, the next thing Paul says, to know His power. And this is great. This is where, you know what? Remember the first time that, like, an answer to prayer happened in your life, and you were like, yeah, dude, this stuff works? Like, really? You're so, like, you can't even believe it. That's what getting to know Him and then knowing His power. Knowing that even in impossible situations, and I know a lot of you face very impossible situations, but knowing that He has the power to make the impossible possible. If you don't believe it, just get more into His Word. There's a lot of crazy stuff in there that seems impossible, but are possible because of God. So we get to know His power and what it does in our lives, and we start to feel that power, and we're amazed by the things that He has done in our lives, and we're like, wow, it's amazing. And, you know, part of us, the sinful part of us, wants to take credit for all the things that have gone great in our lives, but the truth of the matter is that all the glory has to go to Him because He's the power source behind us. But then Paul says to know His suffering. We'll eventually find out that following Jesus can be very difficult. Has anybody found that out yet? Following Jesus can be difficult because we will suffer at some points. But do you know what's interesting about suffering? When God provides deliverance. You start to look back and you start to see how your suffering actually shaped you and molded you and helped you through certain things. When you're on the other side of suffering, what happens? A lot of times you look back and you really appreciate now where you are, that you're not there anymore. It's kind of like this work in progress in your life. What Paul's saying is like, hey, you know what? I'm going to experience joy even though I know the same suffering that Christ had. See, because Jesus did not live a life without suffering. We know that. We know that. Even in His death, He suffered. Paul suffered, and he's still talking about joy. So when we know His suffering, he's saying there is some kind of occasion in that to realize that we can have joy, which really brings us to the next point, and it's this. We become like Him. Do you realize the goal of the Christian life is to become more like Jesus? That's the goal. The goal of our life is to look at Jesus as an example and become less like ourselves and more like Him. You know what? When you trust in Christ and when I trust in Christ, here's what happened. He took our hard heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in. He took our lost condition and found us. He took our old life and made us new. He took our dead life and made us alive. So He started that process and He's continuing that process, but He desires us to respond and become more and more like Him. So when we're confronted with issues and things that go on, we have to ask ourselves, and I know it sounds cliche, but what would Jesus do in this situation? How would He respond to those people that are bothering me? How would He respond to my kids if they're not listening? How would He respond to a spouse that's not doing what I desire them to do? How would He respond to my boss who doesn't like me? How would He respond to the other employees who give me a problem? How does Jesus act and interact in that? And the more you become like Jesus, here's what happens. The more people see Jesus. The more people see Jesus, the more we experience joy. But then finally, Paul goes on, for the Christian, For the Christian, this is so important. How to lose yourself daily. We know that we will eventually experience eternal life. Now, the ultimate joy that we could ever experience, you realize this? The ultimate joy, and this flies in the face of what society says. The ultimate joy is actually leaving this earth. Do you realize that? Our society says, stay alive, keep alive, keep alive, keep alive, keep alive. But Jesus is like, no, you know what? Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. It's a homecoming. It's a homecoming. Now, granted, we all want to stay here until Jesus is done with us. Okay? We all want to stay here until Jesus is done with us on earth. But know that you will experience joy that you've never experienced before when you see him face to face. But you know what? Daily, when we lose ourselves and gain Jesus, we experience joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. And I know, Lord, that in this self-help saturated do-it-yourself society, this is a tough message for us. But Lord, we have to lay aside ourselves and find joy in you. Lose ourselves to continually gain more of you. Fill our lives. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't trusted you, experience that first sense of joy in their salvation, that they would. I pray for the rest of us who have trust in you that we would lose ourselves daily, that we would realize that your way is the way to joy. And we're just thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may rise.